Got it.
All right. Whoa. If you want to gather out in the parking lot, if that's going to be how loud it is, that's okay too. All right, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, and verses, let's begin at verse number 1. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in his least is faithful also in much. And he who was unjust in what is least is also unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Would you pray with me? Father, in Jesus' name, I just want to give and offer praise and thanksgiving to you for who you are and for what you do for us. And we know that the Bible commands us to enter into your courts with praise and into your gates with thanksgiving. And so, Lord, that's what I desire to do today and every day of my journey and my relationship and walk with you. And I just ask that the Holy Spirit would open our hearts and minds to receive the truth that you have for us in this section of Scripture we'll be looking at. I just ask for empowerment. Help me to be clear. Help me to be gracious. Help me to be humble, and help me to speak with power and truth most of all. And I thank you for the fact that we have Christ as our advocate. Christ is our intercessor. We thank you that we have the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter and our encourager. And I just ask now that the Holy Spirit would help us to really sense your presence and power in this service. I'm grateful for this congregation. I'm grateful for their pastor. I'm grateful for the progress they have made here, and I just ask that you will help them to just be obedient and submissive to your will all the days and times that you have them as we anticipate the coming of Christ. And so, Lord, right now, just erase from our minds the encumbering things, the things that are heavy upon us, that weigh us down. And we know that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And I just ask, Lord, for that to be the reality corporately and personally and each one that is gathered this morning. And I ask this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. The message title is what I want to call Making the Most of Our Opportunities. Making the Most of Our Opportunities. The Bible has a lot to say about stewardship. Many of the parables that Jesus gave and taught are about the issue and matter of stewardship. And we are aware that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. But let me just say something as well. The Bible does not only say that we are to be faithful, the Bible says we're to be fruitful. Remember, the only thing that Jesus cursed was a tree with no fruit on it. And I think that is a important and insightful reality that we need to keep before us today as we think about that. But I really want to just look at this parable in this passage. And you know clearly that it states that it's the parable of the unjust steward. This was a crooked man. He was a thief. And you say, how in the world can Jesus draw principles and truth from a man who was crooked, a thief? What is Christ doing here to bring this into focus for us? Well, that's what I'm hoping to do today as we look at this passage that is before us. The first thing I would say today in the message is I want us to look at what I would call managing poorly. That's the first point of the sermon today. Managing poorly. Let's look at, again, Luke 16, verse 1. He said to his disciples, now if you back up, Jesus had been preaching and teaching to the crowd in multitudes, but now he specifies and spotlights the disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. Now, I want to allude to a passage, and I don't know what translation you're using. The King James that I'm using this morning does not even use the particular word, but I want to refer to a passage in Proverbs chapter 18 in verse 9. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 9, it says, he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. Now, many of the modern translators are going to translate this word as wasteful. And I believe that's a good rendering, a good translation, a good understanding of what the Bible is teaching here in this parable about the unjust steward. That's what he was doing. He was wasting his goods, the owner's goods. And then notice what else it says. Well, let me pause here and just refer to this and say to this. A number of years ago, a man that used to be the Baptist record editor in the state of Mississippi had a Filipino pastor to come and stay with him for a few weeks. And as he prepared to leave and go back to the Philippines, this Baptist editor asked the Filipino pastor, he said, "Is there anything in your estimation in your mind that stood out since you've been in the United States of America?" And this was his assessment. He says, "The size of your garbage cans." That's maybe abrupt, maybe too sharp and too strong for us, but that was his assessment. And this was back, I think, in the early 1980s. And so the Bible talks about not wasting. And this is what this steward was doing. And so he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." Now, what is the application? What is the main truth that we are to derive from this? When he says, "Give an account of your stewardship," well, he's talking about with the boss, he's talking about the owner, and he said, "I know that I'm going to have to be dealt with." But the application in the ultimate sense of the word is our accountability before God. When he says, "Give an account of your stewardship, for you could no longer be steward." And another passage that comes to mind when I think about our accountability before God is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, and verse number 13. Now, we're familiar with verse 12. We quote that verse that says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." But then in verse 13, we kind of don't know this passage. We're unfamiliar with it. Hebrews 4:13 says this, "And there is no creature, whether born again or unsaved, hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." We will be just a naked soul before a holy and just God, is what Scripture says. But bear with me here for a moment. That particular word "open" there is a picturesque and unique word. We get the word tracheotomy from that word. My father-in-law came down with throat cancer, had to have his vocal cords, his voice box removed, and so he dealt with that to the end of his life. And what this is picturing, it's picturing when the priest would go to the sacrificial altar and they would cut the throat of the animal and the blood would come out. And what they would take the head and bring it back and cut the throat, and then it would just flow out of the animal. Well, what the biblical writer, whoever the biblical writer of Hebrews was, is in essence saying, this is the way we're going to be before the day of judgment. That our days, our months, our weeks, our years are going to be poured out before God. And I hope and pray for myself, and I hope and pray for you, that there has been little waste in that regard, in regard to our standing and our stewardship before the God of heaven. Because, like it or not, or want it or not, we are going to be brought into judgment one day. The Bible clearly says, the Bible clearly teaches this. And so is this parable in Luke drives home this point, we see how this is coming to terms in the life of the steward. And when he made that statement to him, give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Wow. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. He said, I'm not able physically to do that. He said, I'm ashamed to beg. He said, I'm not a beggar. And so what is going on? What is unfolding for us as we move through this section of Scripture? He says, I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Now, what he is saying is, these debtors, he said, I want to get back on good, get in good stead. I want to get on good terms with them, because if I don't, I'm going to be kicked out. I'm going to be thrown out. I'm not going to have a place to go. And so he begins to calculate. He begins to determine what he's going to have to do. So it says in verse 5, so he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. Now, Jesus is not advocating or commending dishonesty or deception at all. He's just amazed that this man knew how to get out of a fix, how to get out of a tight. So in that way, he sees that he knew what to do when it came to earthly matters, secular matters. He knew how to come to terms with those kind of issues and come to terms with those kind of problems. And so you, even though he's managed poorly, and he has, he's also investing shrewdly. He's investing shrewdly. Now let's back up a moment about this matter of stewardship. We know the Bible says that all of life is stewardship. All of life is stewardship. There's not any issue, there's not any thing that does not come back to the matter of stewardship in every way. The way we function and operate as Christians, the way we function and operate as churches, the way we function in our family, the way we function on the job, the way we function in the world in which we live, we're all going to be accountable for how we, as believers in Jesus Christ, have lived out that before the world. You know, the way I manage my children, even though all of them are adult and grown up, the way I manage my wife, and I choose that word manage very carefully, so don't take it any further than that. The way I manage my place as a preacher of the Word of God, all of us will be called again to judgment for our stewardship or for our lack of it. Let me allude to something here quickly. I have come to believe in what I call the stewardship of prayer. The stewardship of prayer. And I will acknowledge and confess to you for a long time, I didn't think of prayer as a stewardship. I considered it an activity, a deed. It's part of your life in the Lord. It's part of your quiet time. It's part of your relationship and walk with Jesus Christ. But I never considered it till just a while back about the stewardship of prayer. How am I handling that? How am I managing that matter? God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. And so there's always this opportunity put before us about investing shrewdly and making good decisions about what our opportunity is before the Lord Jesus Christ. So managing poorly, investing shrewdly, and I want you to see something here at the end of verse number 8 that is extremely important, maybe the most important point in this passage. Notice what Jesus says. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Now, what's Christ mean there? What's Christ really saying there in that passage of Scripture? Now, I believe what Jesus is saying is right on. It's true. It's the Word of God. But how do we apply that? How do we perceive and understand what the Lord Jesus Christ is stating there when He says, the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Now here's what Jesus is saying. This is incredible to me. This is unbelievable that He would make such an assessment. He says, the lost secular world manages their culture better than we as believers in Jesus Christ manage ours. Now let me just think about something with me here. Who has done a better job of influencing and reaching young people in our society? Is it the church or is it MTV? I know that's difficult. That's hard to hear. I don't get any joy in saying that. As somebody has said time after time and time after time, Coca-Cola Bottling Company has put a Coke in the hand of every citizen on the planet Earth. But yet we have failed to get a Bible and a missionary in every country and every society. So we are again called to stewardship. Are we managing well? And like I say, this is an endless and exhaustless list I'm talking about when I'm talking about stewardship. So we need to be investing shrewdly, as well as we have already seen the steward who was managing poorly. Third thing, verses 10 through 13. Giving selflessly. Now this is when it gets good, what Jesus is about to say here. All right, let's back up to verse 9. I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. What Jesus' advice is, what Jesus' counsel is here, is to begin to build friendships and relationships through the means of money. Now, we know the Bible says we cannot serve God and money, but we can serve God with money. And that's the teaching of Scripture all the way through. And so, he says, I want you to make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, and I'm assuming, I may be wrong in this interpretation and understanding, but what I believe he is saying is that when you fail, that means when you die, when you go out into eternity one day, they may receive you into everlasting home. Now, who's they? Well, he's not talking about coins and paper money. What is he referring to when it says they may receive you into everlasting home? When we are giving selflessly, as it states it here in this section, what are we doing? One day, and it says here, in the latter part of verse 9, they may receive you into lasting home. When you go to Jesus, when you take advantage of what God has given to you, he said, what's going to be waiting for you? You'll be received into an everlasting home. Now listen to me here. This is where we miss it. This is where we miss it. You know who's going to be waiting for you when you get to heaven? Whether it is through an answer to prayer because you prayed, whether it is through a financial gift, whether it is a personal witness or whatever, there's going to be that person and this person to meet you there in heaven. And they will be glad, they will be rejoicing, because they realized it was your giving, it was your investment that made it possible for some missionary, some pastor, some Sunday school teacher somewhere to get the gospel to you. Those people are converted, and they're going to be waiting and just rejoicing because you were a part of that kingdom work. What an incredible thought that is, but it's not just a thought. It is reality according to what the Scripture is saying. And so, there are folks all over this world that are waiting for you that have been faithful in these opportunities so they can thank you for putting your money where your heart is in the cause of missions. What a beautiful image, what a beautiful reality this is that's before us here. You will be received into everlasting homes. Many, many years ago, back in 1989, there was a gospel song written called Thank You. It was written by an artist named Ray Bolts. Ray Bolts had great skill, great talent, but unfortunately, Ray Bolts fell from the faith. He fell from his relationship and walk with Jesus Christ. But here's the reality. That does not negate in any way what will be your experience of joy. And see, it's when money flows from this congregation in, and you can ask yourself, well, how many of the additions did your church have? How many people did you baptize this year? And we count that and I say, well, that's what we were able to do. That was the fruit of our service. Friend, it's much more than that. Every dollar that was sent to the cause of mission is part of the eternal reward of you as Christians and you as a church. So you add all those big numbers onto that. And we ought to say hallelujah, praise the Lord, thank you, Lord, for that. That we cannot believe the return we're going to get because of the investment we have put forward toward heaven. What a blessing it is. What a reality it is. So, but let me just kind of sum this up. We're talking about managing poorly. If we're doing that, we just need to repent and get back on the right track. We ought to be investing shrewdly, make the best decisions we can about where our money and all of the substance that the Lord has blessed us with. We ought to be giving selflessly, obviously. But here's the thing that I want us to take to heart. Verses 14 and 15. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. Pause. Big time point here, verse 14. You know what the Pharisees, you know who the Pharisees were? The Pharisees were the prosperity preachers of their day. That's what they were. They were the Benny Hinn's, Kenneth Copeland, you name it. That's what the Pharisees were. You say, well, how do you know that? Look what it says here. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard these things and they derided him. They believe if you had material possessions, that was an evidence, that was an exclamation point to the fact that God was pleased with you. Now I want you to turn with me to one verse, and I'll come back and we'll be done. If you listen faster, I'll get done faster. 1 Timothy Chapter 6. Look at verse 6. 1 Timothy 6:6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. Now let's qualify what this verse is not saying. It is not saying godliness is great gain. That's not what it says. But it says godliness with contentment is great gain. Now listen to me very, very careful. If material possessions and prosperity is the indication of a godly life, all the alcoholic, beer barons, all those that make money off that are the most godly people on the face of the earth. If people are godly because they have means and substance, where would that put Playboy magazine? It means they're godly. Because they're blessed. They have means. They have substance. They have this and that. But the Bible says, no, 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 no. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. It's godliness. The important element that the Apostle Paul is focusing upon here is what? Contentment. Not money, not possessions, not things. So let's conclude. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And then look what look what Jesus says. He said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." You think about all the accolades, all the applause, all the awards that are given to people in this society. They are acknowledged and praised and recognized for doing this and that. They give a pittance of what they could give to help the ills of society and the world. But that's who we praise. And Jesus says concerning those kind of people that God knows your hearts. What is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And he's saying this as gently, as kindly, as tenderly as only our Lord can. Pharisees, you're missing it by miles and miles and miles. If you think that's where it is, money, money. Making the most of the opportunity. Statement or two. I believe this. How many of you believe that we are accountable for what we give? How many of you believe that? How many of you believe that we are accountable for what we give? Okay? What about this? How many of you believe that we are accountable for what we could have given and didn't give? We're accountable for that too? See, this matter of stewardship is vast. It is so wide. It is so wide. And we need to make the most of it while that door of opportunity is before us. Look at something here in the text. Verse 11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that means if you have taken something that is not either bad or good, it depends on how you use it. If you've not been faithful in that, what are you doing with a dollar in your pocket, a penny in your pocket? Who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now, you know what Jesus is saying here? Jesus is saying, if I or all of us here gathered today are not faithful with money, which is the least of the riches, then who's going to commit to us the true riches? Now, what are you saying, Brother David? The true riches is what? It's the gospel. It is His birth. It is His sinless life. It is His vicarious death. It is His bodily resurrection. It is His glorious ascension into heaven and His promised return. That is where the true riches is. That's where it stops, right there. Money is just a means to that. And so, that shows where we are genuinely and truly in our Christian relationship in the church and in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we doing with that? The gospel is the true riches. Now, my challenge and my encouragement to you today, maybe you focus a lot about money and material things. Maybe you don't. Maybe that's not an issue with you. But I tell you what, there's a lot of biblical evidence about people that blew their opportunities. Solomon was one. Wealthy, wise, he basically ruined his testimony. And that can happen with us. That can happen with us when it's not first and foremost about the gospel. And we should be sharing with the unsaved this parable, these stories over and over again, that we might get it and understand. You know, if you've got means, if you've got money, if you've got all this, God says, that's an abomination. It really sickens me if that's where your focus and your heart is. But if you want the true riches, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, according to what Paul says in Colossians 2:3. Just bury your heart, invest your soul. And an adventure and an investment that will continue to reap dividend after dividend after dividend for all eternity. That's my challenge to you today. Bow your heads, please. Father, in this church, I have no knowledge of the spiritual standings of these precious people today. I only know a few of the faces and others by way of conversation. But Lord, like your word says in Hebrews, Lord, we're going to have to deal with you one day. And Lord, you're going to cut us open. You're going to expose us for what we really are. And it may be full of a lot of things. We may have been very blessed. We may have been very prosperous and successful. But if it's a heart devoid of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, it's going to be to your destruction eternally. And I don't want that to happen, and I know this church family certainly does not want that to happen to you. And so here is these closing words to you. Come to the only Savior the world has. There is but one. He alone has the words of eternal life. Believe that He is God. He is the second member of the Trinity. He is the one who came to be the sacrifice, the surety, the substitute for our sins. Paul described it this way: He became poverty stricken so that you might be rich, not in your bank account, but in your heart and soul. Christ will deposit all of His riches and wealth in His Son into your heart today. If you will recognize that He alone is the one who can forgive you, transform you, take you to heaven, would you embrace Him today as your Lord and Savior? Will you ask God's Holy Spirit to change your heart, to bring new birth into your life? Will you do that today and ask Him graciously, lovingly, "Oh God, I'm lost, I'm a sinner. This world has so many cobwebs. I'm confused, I'm mixed up. Everywhere I go, nobody seems to have any answers." Oh, there are answers. But if you want the right ones, you must open the pages of God's holy word, the Bible, the Holy Bible, and read it and ask God to open up your heart and mind. And that by faith, the Holy Spirit will enrich you and you will receive Jesus Christ today. Say, "God, give me a repentant heart. Help me to turn my back on my idols and my sins. Lord, I look to Jesus alone, His blood that was shed at Calvary, His grace that saves me. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. But I believe that Jesus Christ is who He says He is. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father but by me." Boy, girl, man, or woman, visitor, whoever you may be, come today and make your way to the foot of the cross and the resurrected Christ, who alone can make you worthy of God's love. Would you come today? Father, speak to this time. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.